Father, thank you, God, for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that you bless the service this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that you would fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, God, and help us to be attentive tonight, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, and that we would be edified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30. Song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. On that verse. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
So much for being here this morning. Happy anniversary to all of you. And today is our three-year anniversary of starting our church. And so it's actually been a year since we went independent, but 3 years since we actually started the church. And so it's a good day, great day to celebrate God's goodness. And we're going to give away some gifts here in just a bit, but let me give these announcements and then we will roll right into that. Did anybody not get a raffle ticket? Raise your hand if you did not get a raffle ticket. Anybody not get one? Okay, great. Everyone got one. So let me just go over the announcements here. You did not get one. She did not get one. Okay. Brother Jacob, can you get her one there? Did anybody not get a bulletin? Raise your hand if you did not get a bulletin. All right. Our services are as follows. Sunday mornings at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We will continue with the book of Acts this coming Thursday. So make sure you don't miss out on that. And just as a reminder, we are a family integrated church. And so all children are encouraged to stay with their parents. We don't have Sunday school classes or anything like that. And so, but we do have mother baby rooms where you can take your children. If they get a little fussy, a little anxious, you can take them into those rooms, bring them back at your discretion. And we do have changing tables available in those rooms as well. You see the soul winning times and teams there as well. By the way, I have three exciting announcements to give after I'm done with the announcements here, okay? Way more exciting than what's going on here, right? Although this is exciting, okay? But it's going to be great. Please continue to pray for the expecting mothers. And by the way, Miss Nicole Carey had her baby, amen? Amen. And so Isaiah James Carey, amen. They had a boy. Born on the 13th at 6:13 p.m. 9 pounds. Massive baby. 0 ounces. Just he's like Brother Carey. It's just, you know, there's no one to have. There's no, you know, it's just 9 pounds, you know. Except for how long he is. 21 and a half inches long. I don't know. That doesn't sound, does that sound right? 21? Okay. For some reason, I'm like seeing this Amalekite of a baby. So Isaiah James Carey, congratulations. They're not here, of course, because she is recovering, but let's give them a round of applause. I'm sure they're watching online. Congratulations, Brother Carey. That's exciting. And please continue to pray for the list of expecting mothers here. Some of the upcoming church events, we have the men's prayer meeting resuming Friday, August 28th. That'll be at 7 o'clock. Men, we encourage you to bring your sons with you to learn to pray. And then, of course, today is our church anniversary, but we're also celebrating the August birthday. So whose birthday is in August? All right, we got one, two, Dr. Rita there, my son, Kyla, your birthday is in February, mommy, okay? Anybody else? All right, right there, right there. All right, let's sing happy birthday to all the birthdays in August. Make sure you hold out that very last note. Sing it together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Round of applause for all the birthdays. Of course, we have breakfast in the back. We're going to be having Pollo Loco after the service. And so they should be coming in soon, around 11:15 or so. So we'll have some lunch together in celebration of the anniversaries and the birthdays. But so that means that soul winning is going to be pushed back a little bit because we want to fellowship, we want to eat, hang out with each other. And so just keep that in mind. We will not be meeting for soul winning, but team leaders, make sure you meet with your people to let them know where they're going to be going. And so just keep that in mind. And as I mentioned, Pastor Aaron Thompson was supposed to be preaching for us, but that's going to be postponed. We'll give you a date to that. Once we find out. Ladies' prayer meeting is on Friday, February 4th. See Ms. Janelle Gonzalez for more details. And I'm sorry, did I say February?
Yeah.
Friday, September 4th. Sorry about that. Who said February? Who was that? Oh, okay. Thank you. Summer fun day for the kids, Tuesday, August 18th. That's this Tuesday. And so see my wife for more details about that. We're going to have water balloons. If I remember correctly, we're going to have a jumper, right, for the kids. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. Make sure you see my wife for more details about that. All right, now let's get to the good stuff, okay? So first and foremost, we do have some gifts that we're going to give out for the anniversary. But I want to mention a couple things here. Number one is we have two more ladies that are expecting in our church, amen? So we have, can I get a drum roll here? Miss Ivy, come on down. No, I'm just kidding. Is it expecting Brother Nick and Miss Ivy? And then the second one is Miss Janelle. Congratulations to you too. And so pray for them. By the way, after a while, after a couple years, everyone's just going to know who's expecting after a while. I was like, okay, she's about due. And yeah, she's about to, you know, so... You know, the newness is going to wear off, and we're already going to know, okay? Everyone's going to be a prophet of the Lord at that point. So congratulations to both of you. And then I want to make another special announcement. Of course, as you know, in our church, we do have what's called team leaders, right? And in my opinion, this is a very important position. Basically, for me, you know, if you're going to be a pastor in our church, if you're going to train to be a pastor, you need to be a team leader first. And so obviously you have to fulfill the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in order to do that. And that's biblically what you're supposed to do. But my preference as well on top of that is that you need to succeed as a team leader. And so we have several team leaders in our church. You can actually look at them there. And they are leaders in our church. And they're a blessing. They help train people. And they disciple them. But we got a new team leader. Amen. And that team leader is Brother Maury Lemons. He's going to be a team leader in our church, and so we've chosen that. He was on Brother Hike's team. Brother Hike trained him, and we discussed with Brother Hike, and he said he's ready to take on that new task. And so let's give Brother Maury a round of applause for showing himself faithful and being fruitful as well. And so I'm excited about that. That was big news. Make sure you congratulate him after the service. He will have his own team, and we will let you know after the service who is on your team. Actually, you already know. We're going to let some of you know that you're going to be on his team, okay? So be prepared for that. All right, so at this time, let's go ahead and give out some of these gifts here. Now, three of the gifts. Well, first, let's give out those. Yeah, let's do that. So can we get some passing out music, please? We got some bookmarks. Let's give out those bookmarks. The black bookmarks are for everyone. The girly bookmarks are for the ladies, all right? So go ahead, guys. Go ahead and give those out. Let's put more pep in that step right there, brother. Yeah, here you go. All right. Bookmarks for your Bible reading. There we go. Don't give him the girl one, Brother Maury. Okay. Oh, for his wife. Okay. Sure. All right. Anybody not get a bookmark? Anybody not get a bookmark? My wife needs one back there. My son would like one back there. Okay. Keep playing, Brother Eric. Keep playing. All right. And then also, we have some magnets and stickers that we want to give out. The magnet is keep calm and hate the reprobate, amen. How many of you have seen that magnet? Courtesy of Good Works Raiment. And so go ahead and hand all that out, guys. Keep calm and hate the reprobate. We got some First Works LA stickers there. I shouldn't pick these, huh? It should be someone else. I'm going to lead the next song. I'm going to do I Love to Tell the Story. So we'll just flip those, yeah. All right, anybody not get stickers and or magnets? Oh, we still right up here? That's right. Okay, so we're going to have a first, second, and third prize for today. And the first prize is actually a bike, okay? It's the bike that we have in the back. I forgot what kind of bike it is. Do you remember? It's a really, really nice bike, okay? And so that's first prize. Second prize will be the famous sign, no homos allowed, right? Not, this isn't mine, by the way. This is mine's over there. I'm not giving that one away. This is for you, okay? Along with a canvas, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47. Very nice. That's for the second prize here. And then the third prize will receive a First Works LA sweater. I know it's not for right now, but for like the winter. Okay. We don't have that, but if you win, basically you're just going to get with Brother Chris Cervantes and let him know your size and what style you want or whatever, what color. And he will get that for you, okay? So, all right, let's go ahead and pick these real quick. Let's have one. Are they supposed to be attached? No, they're not. Eric, you're stressing me out, man. All right. Okay. All right, so let's go backwards, right? Yeah. You know, let's start with the third, second, and then first prize. So for the third prize winner, let's see, the number is, all right, now you can do a little bit of a drummer, right? 6. Does everyone have 6? Okay. All right, you guys got to get a little excited. You guys are like dead or something, okay? 6, 7, 8, 0, 4. I almost want him to win because he's so excited. And the last number is 1. Yeah, Moses. Congratulations to Moses. So, hey, you got the voucher for the sweater. Get with Chris Cervantes for your size and style that you want. Keep that in mind, all right? All right. I know he doesn't look excited, but he's actually just, like, thrilled to death right now inside. That's just the way he shows it, okay? For the second prize. We have the number 6-7-8-0-0-4. Brother Ryan. All right. Congratulations. Yeah, both of those. He gets both. So post that outside of your house if you'd like. I am not responsible. We are not held accountable for any eggings, persecutions that you receive due to that. And so congratulations. All right, for the bike. There you go. Okay, here we go. The number is 6-7-8-0-2-2. Jacob, it's rigged. You rigged this. All right. What do you got up for, man? Let me see. I should have validated this. I'm assuming that God's people are honest. Let me see here. All right, yeah, they're right. Okay, you get the bike. It's all the way in the back in the baptistry room. Joke's on you if you don't get no bike. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's in the bike. So you can get it. It's in a box. And so congratulations. A round of applause. Make sure you stick around after the service for Pollo Loco. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 228. Song number 228 in your songbooks. I love to tell the story. Song number 228. All right, sing it together on that first verse. I love to tell a story of unseen things above. Of Jesus and His glory. Of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as God.
morning. We're in the book of Luke this morning, chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16, and the chapter reads, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayst be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if when one unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious words, dear God. And we thank you for this church, and we ask that you please bless the pastor as he preaches your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
so-called Great Awakening bookstore. And what do they have on the shelf? John MacArthur. Okay? John MacArthur's doctrine, books on doctrine, on salvation. Rejected Calvinism. I thought we would never promote Calvinistic ideologies or doctrines of the elect and perseverance of the saints. You said, well, I know a pastor who befriended a Calvinist, and you know, there's this whole controversy about that. Yeah, but here's the thing. That's like a one in a million. That is a rare case where a Calvinist actually believes what we believe.
Right.
You know, but when you have Calvinists blatantly teaching damnable heresy like John MacArthur, and yet you have Christians who just foaming out the mouth and you're just praising this guy, it's wicked. And I'm explaining to you why in this sermon. By the way, this man has great swelling words of vanity, does he not? That's what most Calvinists are. You know, the Bible tells us, what's going on? Is it on? Oh, sorry about that. I've been going off this whole time and my mic wasn't even on. This is what people see on YouTube. Just going on. You know, the Bible tells us that they speak with great swelling words, and they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And you know what? Let me say this, is that John MacArthur is a greatly admired man. I mean, people love John MacArthur. You know, conservatives love him, especially today. Especially now. They love John MacArthur. And let's just forget doctrine. Let's just forget what the Bible says about salvation. Let's just forget about the fact that he uses the NASB and completely rejects and mocks the King James Bible. You know, let's just focus on the fact that he's keeping church open, okay? That's what they think. You know, by the way, he's the exact opposite of the prophets and apostles in the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us of Paul the apostle that he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, the Bible says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And look, Calvinists major on enticing words. That is their forte, folks. They often use these pompous, extravagant phrases and terms in order to impress the listener, right? You know, they use these condescending phrases and terms to make you think that they know more than you. Bunch of prideful, false prophets. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And you know why a lot of Baptists have a tendency to tune in to John MacArthur and Grace to You and all these other Calvinists? Because of the fact that some of them actually have conservative values. That's why. You know, most independent fundamental Baptist churches, they have conservative values. They believe in having the right type of music. They believe in having the right type of dress standard. They believe in holiness. And so they look at a John MacArthur and say, well, he's kind of like us, you know? He's just off on these other areas. But you know what? I don't care if they're thinking wear long, you know, if their ladies wear long skirts, or if their men look like men, or if they have conservative music, that's not going to get them to heaven, amen? This guy's a major false prophet. Now, why preach against John MacArthur? You know, I need to explain this because, you know, a lot of Christians out there, when they hear this message, they'll immediately be offended. I posted something on one of my social media outlets one time talking about how John MacArthur said that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Right? And I was like, this guy is a wicked false prophet because he teaches this damnable heresy that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved, which is a false doctrine. Anybody who takes the mark of the beast becomes a reprobate. They can no longer be saved. Okay? And by the way, no Christian can take the mark of the beast. But he teaches, yeah, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. And he has millions of people who are listening to him. And you don't think that's going to influence them? You don't think he's a puppet of Satan to be able to propagate such a wicked teaching? You know, if the Lord wills, if the tribulation comes in our time, the rapture is in our time, there's going to be a lot of people who are affected by John MacArthur who are going to be damned to hell during that time because of him. Okay? You know, oh, how dare you attack John MacArthur? Well, to them I say, how dare you stand in judgment of God's word? Amen. You know, how dare you esteem a man over the word of God? And I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to these people on social media and I've given them verses, I've told them what he teaches, and they're like, oh, that's not what he meant. You're taking it out of context. Now I got to listen to the sermon. Who cares about the sermon? This is what the Bible says. Who cares what he says? Look, if he's saying it out of his own mouth, he's putting it in his books and in his literature, he's a damnable heretic.
Right.
Well, I like his sermons and stuff. Then you know what? Let the blind lead the blind then. Number one, why preach against John MacArthur? Because the Bible commands us to mark and avoid those which cause divisions and offenses, doctrinal offenses. That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, and what does it mean to mark? It means to call out the names. That's what it means. It means to say, hey, Pattison, Pastor Pattison, you know, I see you on social media praising John MacArthur and saying he's such a great guy because he's keeping his church doors open. He's a Calvinist. He teaches that you have to persevere into the end in order to prove your salvation. That's a damnable heresy. Birds of a feather flock together, though, do they not? And that's why we call the names. That is why we tell you who he is. That's why we tell you where his church is. And look, I'm not the kind of pastor who's going to tell you, you know, oh, just stay away from him. I'm just going to preach against them. And if you want to follow him off a cliff, do me a favor and do so. Because if you like his preaching, if you love him, if you think he's such a great guy, then you know what? You're just as bad as he is. Okay, and I don't think anybody in here is, right? You know, we ought to avoid them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, right, and vain talkers and deceivers, especially the day of the circumcision. This obviously applies to the Jews mainly, right? But this can be applied to any false prophet, whose mouths must be stopped, the Bible says, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, listen to this, for filthy lucre's sake. And we'll get into John MacArthur and his filthy lucre at the end of the sermon. You know, we ought to rebuke them sharply. So this is why I'm preaching against him. Well, you know, he's wrong on that, but you should, you know, stand with him because he's keeping church open. Look, folks, I want him to get the coronavirus and die. That's what I want. The guy is 81 years old. I hope he gets the coronavirus. I hope he gets, you know, pneumonia, and I hope he dies and splits hell wide open. Amen. Why? Because he's caused many to split hell wide open by his damnable heresy.
Right.
So number one, I'm preaching against him because we ought to mark and avoid these people because he's teaching doctrine contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. Number two, to remind our church where we stand on Calvinism and their wicked false doctrine. By the way, we reject Calvinism in its entirety.
Right.
We reject the tulip theory, that little faggoty flower. We reject, you know, Reformed theology. And let me say this. The only things that Calvinists have right, they don't have anything right. But let me say this. Is like, they typically teach what we teach, but a perverted version of it.
Right.
Because they believe in the reprobate doctrine. You know, just like we believe in the reprobate doctrine, the difference is they believe that they've always been reprobate. You know, they've always been damned, right? You know, they believe in covenant theology, okay? Or, you know, they believe in replacement theology, but here's the, they give lip service to that, but they still believe that all Israel shall be saved at the end. So it's kind of, it's like nonsensical, you know? But I'll get into his doctrine in just a bit. But we're not a Calvinist church at all. And you know what? I know there's Calvinists out there that are saved. You know, they might believe right on salvation. They're very far, few, and in between, okay? But I don't care if a Calvinist rolls up in here saying that he believes in faith alone. I'm still going to preach against Calvinism because it's wicked. And this is a battle that's been ongoing between independent Baptists and Calvinists for years. You know who John MacArthur got rebuked by? Dr. Jack Hiles. You know, ripping on John MacArthur, saying that he was one of the worst pastors in America, preaching against his Calvinism. Okay, and you know what? We ought to do the same today. But number three, the reason I'm preaching against John MacArthur is because he has men's persons in admiration because of advantage. People are loving him today. Lately, people have been praising this man for his so-called stance against the government. How many have heard of this? You know, because he's keeping his church doors open and, you know, we're going to keep meeting and bless God. You know, I'm like a Daniel over here. You know, by the way, the praise of John MacArthur is expected from unsaved people.
Right?
Shouldn't we expect unsaved people just to have zero discernment and just, like, praise this guy? You know, we expect, you know, these unsaved freedom lovers to like that. Because I don't know any better. You know, and even if they claim to be Christian, I guarantee you they probably go to some non-denom church where they teach out of the NIV. They don't teach serious doctrine. They're going to be led away, and they think, you know, to them, the Constitution is their Bible, more so than the Bible itself. So we expect that. They don't know what the Bible says about reprobates. You know, but here's my problem. When you see saved independent fundamental Baptists, or how about, let's get more specific, new independent fundamental Baptists, you know, praising him and saying, oh man, it's good. This guy is keeping his church doors open. And you know, this guy, he's, you know, we don't agree on everything. You know, what's wrong with you? What in the world is wrong with you when you know that Calvinism is wicked? You know that John MacArthur has been called out multiple times for being a wicked person, and yet you're praising him for keeping his church doors open? You're admiring him for his stance? And it's interesting. Look, it's amazing to me that Christians can be so gung-ho about doctrine, right? They're just like, yeah, salvation is faith alone, and once saved, always saved, and you know, they say all these things, but here's the thing. Doctrine just goes in the back burner when it comes to political issues. Like, as soon as political issues arise, soon as things start going south in our country, all of a sudden they take off their new IFB hat and they put on their old IFB Fox News hat. And doctrine just goes on the back burner. And I'm just appalled when I see these posts and people saying, like, praising these wicked people. And I'm like, you know this guy's a devil, right? You know this guy's a reprobate, right? You know, prior to all of this, you probably would have been calling him out and you know, for who he is and the wolf in sheep's clothing. But all of a sudden, you just want to praise him? It's nonsense. Well, you know, who cares if he's a false prophet? Who cares if he teaches lordship salvation? God cares. God cares. You know, you say, how do you know he cares? Because he says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. He's like, I don't care how much acclamation you receive from people. I don't want to care how many, you know, names you got in your stupid petition. I don't care how big your church is or how much literature you've sold. I don't care how big your YouTube channel is. If you're highly esteemed among men, you're an abomination to God. Amen. So let me just remind our beloved Baptist brethren, lest they forget, that the Bible says, they that forsake the law, listen closely, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Amen. Well, you know, I just like the fact that he's taking the stance. Oh, you forsook the law. No, I love the Bible, but you know, he's doing good. You know, a lot of pastors are standing up against the government. Oh, so you forsook the law? Because I didn't see anything about that in this verse. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, unless it has to do with like political issues or something like that. That's the exception to the rule. No, God says flat line, if you're praising the wicked, you've obviously forsaken the law of God. You obviously are putting doctrine on the back burner. This has now become a secondary issue to you. God's doctrine about salvation, God's doctrine in the Bible has become a secondary issue to you. You've forsaken the law of God. And the proof is that, a proof of that is this, is that you're praising wicked people. Oh, what a great guy. He's wicked. He's a devil. John MacArthur's been grandstanding lately about having services and defying the government. And look, let me just start off by saying this, is that Christians have gotten loose. I've noticed this lately, especially this year. Christians have gotten loose on defining what a church is. They've gotten loose on that. You know, they're like, oh, this pastor is keeping his church open. What pastor? What does he believe? Right. What is a church according to you? You know, and he got up and basically said, I'm so happy to welcome you to the Grace community, to our peaceful protest. And I was like, oh, peaceful protest. But you know, he's right about that, though. He's right. Because they're not a church. They're not, folks, let me just let you in on a little secret. He did not keep church open because he doesn't have a church. Right. A church is an assembly of baptized believers. Amen. That doesn't change when political issues come up, folks. Well, just keep that fight in the church house. You know, just, you know, church and state should be separate. Yeah, the state should have nothing to do with what we're doing. But you know, we have every right according to God to preach against the state if we want. preach against other people because God has ordained us to do so. And let me just remind you, anytime someone tells you, oh yeah, this pastor is keeping this church open, ask him, well, what does he believe about salvation? Because according to the Bible, if he's not even saved, he doesn't have a church. The Bible calls that the congregation of the dead. That's an assembly of mockers, according to the Bible. Because they're playing church. Right? An assembly of a mocker is someone who imitates that which is real. And you know what? John MacArthur has an assembly of mockers, folks. Yeah, but he's just standing up towards the government, though, you know? Oh, okay, so should we, like, praise Mormons if they do that? Look at this Mormon pastor just keeping his church doors open, these Jehovah's Witnesses. Do we just forget about doctrine? We need to wake up, folks. And some of you in here may not like what I'm saying right now. You know, because this probably rubs you the wrong way. But guess what? This is not political Baptist church. Amen. This is a Baptist church. Amen. Where we teach Baptist doctrine, we teach the Word of God, and we keep the focal point, the Bible. We keep Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, not political issues. Amen. And look, I'm not saying the Republicans and Libertarians are constitutionalists, that they're bad. I like them. I like them more than I like the left. I understand they're part of the same bird, but the right side of the bird is obviously more appealing than the left side of the bird. The right side of the bird actually has good feathers, somewhat decent feathers, whereas the left is just looks like freaking, you know, rabies attacked it or something. I get that, okay? What I'm saying is this, is that, you know, he's an assembly of mockers and unsaved tares. You know, that believe that you have to persevere into the end. They teach this hardcore lordship salvation. And I'm sick and tired of seeing Baptists on Facebook and social media outlets, you know, posting, you know, look at this article. Man, this guy's doing such a great job. What are you talking about? Oh, so you want him to keep his church doors open so he can damn more people to hell? Yeah. Oh, okay, I get it now. You're praising the wicked for keeping his church doors open so he can continue to permeate his false doctrine, his wicked Calvinism, his lordship salvation, and keep damning people to hell. And then next year when all this is done, you're going to go back to preaching against them again. I mean, can someone help me out? Help me out? Am I going crazy here? This is nuts, folks. He does not have a church as a congregation of the dead. And I'm going to set the record straight today, okay? Make no mistake about it, he's an abomination inside of God. I don't care how many followers he has. You know, literally, and look, people have done, when I post stuff about him, people are like, how dare you say that? You know, he's never taught that about the mark of the beast. And I'll send him a clip. Right? Because he's not like, he's open about that. I sent him a clip and he's like, there it is. And then he's like, well, you just took him out of context. I'm like, let me just repeat what he said. Okay? And I say, look, he believes you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Well, and here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? They say this. Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, don't you have to like confess your sins in order to be saved though? So it just shows you these unsaved people love this guy. And it doesn't matter. Look, as soon as you give them evidence that he's a wicked false teacher, they don't care if you give them evidence. They're going to move on to the next issue. Because they love him. They admire him more than Jesus. That's the problem with these people. The problem with these people is that they, is this on? Is that they love false prophets and pastors more than Jesus. Look, it's okay to love your pastor. It's okay to admire your pastor, but not put doctrine on the back burner for the sake of loving your pastor. They're supposed to go hand in hand. And as soon as your pastor begins to teach damnable heresy, see ya, sucka. I'm out of here. I don't care if you're MacArthur. I don't care if you have a bestseller's book, you know, The Gospel According to Jesus. It's nonsense. So those of you out there listening to the sermon, mad, you know, go jump in a lake. Go read. Go jump in a lake. Come with a waterproof Bible and read it, and see if what John MacArthur teaches lines up with the Bible. He's highly esteemed among men. And look, this is why Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. Because they were highly esteemed. They were the spiritual religious leaders of that day. You know, Jesus was the independent fundamental Baptist. You know, he didn't have all the long robes and clothing. He didn't look like they did. And he's just like, all these people love these Pharisees. They're an abomination in my sight. Make me sick. I abhor them. They're twofold more a child of hell. Why did Jesus say that they were highly esteemed among men, and why are they an abomination unto God? Because if you're highly esteeming a man, that means you're probably lightly esteeming the rock of your salvation. You understand? People will follow this man in spite of being clearly exposed. They're not esteeming the word of God. Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary foods," according to the Bible. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So reason number one, why is John MacArthur an abomination in the sight of God? Because he's highly esteemed among men. And that should always be a red flag to you. You know, when you see, by the way, John MacArthur is your modern day Charles Spurgeon. They're both Calvinists. They're both very popular. You know, they both write a bunch of books that Christians pass around. They think it's the greatest. But you know what? Charles Spurgeon is also in hell. That guy also taught a lordship salvation. That guy was also teaching damnable heresies. And when you find people just praising them and they're just the greatest, and man, he was such a hard preacher. No, you give me the preacher in those days who was at a church in a corner which no one knew about. I guarantee you that guy was preaching hellfire and damnation. I guarantee you that guy was saved. But you're not going to hear about that, Pastor. Look at John 15, verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own." And isn't John MacArthur just loved today? Look, that cannot be said of me. I am not loved by people. I just got a voicemail today by some idiot in Canada. I know it's Canada, okay? You know, trying to rebuke me for my teachings. The guy can't even, the guy's reading from the Bible, he can't even read it right. He's like, he's just like completely just misquoting the Bible. And he wants to call me on a Sunday morning before church. Why? Because he loves me? No, because he hates my guts. And I was like, should I call him back? I was thinking about calling him back and saying, "Hey, hi, you know, some stupid idiot left a voicemail on my phone, and I just want to see, are you that stupid idiot? I just want to find out real quick." Yeah, I'm sure he is listening. You know, biblical preachers are not loved of the world. They're hated. Now, are they loved of some people? Yeah, they're loved of God's people. But even then, not all of God's people love the man of God. But you know what? The false prophet, the John MacArthurs of this world, they're loved of everyone. "If you were of the world would love his own, because you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:13, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." People look at us with just disgust. And look, we don't have to do much to have them have that perspective of us. All we have to do is just preach the Bible, and people will hate us. Okay? But John MacArthur is not that person. Right now, he's just everyone's hero. Everyone's posting his articles, praising him on Twitter, thinking he's just the greatest man because he just defeated the government. He just won, and now they're meeting, and he's just a great hero. And independent fundamental Baptists, because they're mad because their hero, you know, closed down for a little bit, they're all mad about that, so they go to a false prophet. You're an idiot if you do that. Mad at your hero who got you saved, who's preaching the right doctrines. You get mad at him for closing his church doors down, so-called, and then you go over and you make affinity with, you know, Egypt, with Pharaoh, with the Assyrians. Oh, man, yeah, but he's kept his church doors open. Yeah, but he's not even saved. I prefer a guy who closes down his church doors who's saved This is some unsaved, wicked, false heretic who hates God, hates Jesus Christ, damns people to hell, who's keeping his church doors open. And let me say this very clear. Let me just let you know how I feel about John MacArthur. I hate his guts. Amen. The guy is, he is the filth of this world. Amen. He's garbage, he's crap, and I hope he dies. Amen. Shame on you for saying such a thing. Shame on him for damning so many people to hell. You know how many people in hell are thankful for what I'm saying right now? Because they were damned because of him. We got Brian Patterson, Pastor Brian Patterson, praising this wicked person, thinking he's just like the greatest thing since sliced bread or something. It's nonsense. Why is John MacArthur an abomination in the sight of God? Because number one, he is highly esteemed among men. But number two, he teaches a hardcore lordship salvation. This is what makes him an abomination in the eyes of God. Let me read to you from an article here defending his lordship salvation. The doctrine of lordship salvation teaches that submitting to Christ as Lord goes hand in hand with trusting Christ as Savior. So what do they teach? What is lordship salvation? It's basically saying this. Yeah, you have to trust Christ as your Savior, but you also have to change your life, because changing your life is synonymous with making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You know, because he's given us all these commandments to live a holy life, to follow him, to be his disciple. And if you don't do those things, you're not saved. That's what they're saying. And they claim this isn't works. And they always say in the article, oh, by the way, this is not, we're not teaching works. We're just saying, you know, you got to do the works. But it's not works. We're against a works-based salvation, you know. Jonah 3:10 says, and God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way. No. You need to read John MacArthur's book. Not the Bible. Don't read Jonah. Read the gospel according to Jesus, or should we say the gospel according to John MacArthur? God says works are synonymous with turning from your wicked ways. You know, works is when you try to keep God's commandments because it takes effort on your part to do so. Works is when you're repenting of your sin because it takes effort on your part to do so. Works is any effort on our part, you know, to keep God's commandments, to repent of our sins, to follow the Lord. These are works, folks. And the Bible says, and if it be of grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Yet they want to stand behind the pulpit and just completely deceive and lie and say, we're not teaching you. No, the work of salvation is wicked. You know, it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, saving faith requires a changed life. Bunch of hypocrites. Isn't it funny that Jesus said this of the Pharisees? Ye are they which justify yourselves. And isn't that what John MacArthur does? Yeah. He's justified. Well, yeah, I'm the elect. You know, because I do X, Y, and Z. Wow. What is he doing? He's justifying himself. It's not Jesus who's justifying him. It's not God who's justifying. Look, I'm saved not because of anything that I do, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Not because I persevere unto the end. John MacArthur, whose book, The Gospel According to Jesus, lays out the case for lordship salvation, summarizes the teaching this way. The gospel call to faith presupposes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority. In other words, a sinner who refuses to repent is not saved, for he cannot cling to sin and the Savior at the same time. Now listen to this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh and it writeth. Listen to this. He says, you can't cling to sin and to Jesus at the same time. So what is he saying? He's saying that salvation is based upon the person clinging to Jesus Christ. But is that what the Bible teaches? I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, salvation is not based on us holding on to Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Salvation is based off of Jesus Christ holding on to us. Amen. We don't save ourselves, folks. It's Jesus Christ who saves us. He's the one who's clinging unto us. He's the one who says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the one who said that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. The symbolism there is that he's the one who's holding on to you. But yet, this guy wanted to say he cannot cling to his sin and the Savior at the same time. Wicked. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly perish, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Bible says, even if you fall, you will not utterly be cast down, because I'm going to uphold you with my hand. We are not of them that believe, you know, believe that we're going to go into perdition. We believe to the saving of the soul, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Look, and I'm not justifying backsliding either, because in our church, we preach holiness. We preach against sin. We want you to stay in church. We want you to have a clean life. You know, put your hands to the plow and not look back. But you know what? If someone looks back, they backslide, they go to their old lifestyle, they don't serve Christ, guess what? I'm not going to say they're not saved. Because that's not what salvation is based off of. Now, if that person, same person says, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Father, okay, at that point, yeah, you're not saved. Because that now is referring to your belief system, not the actions that you take. Hardcore lordship salvation. He goes on to say, and a sinner who rejects Christ's authority in his life does not have saving faith. For true faith encompasses a surrender to God. How many times have we heard that in Baptist churches? Surrender your life to God. I can't tell you how many youth conferences I've been to where they've stated that, and yet you have the same teenagers getting saved over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because you are confusing them, that's why. You're saying that because they're involved in sin, they're not even saved. So every time they make a profession of faith, they're making it with the mentality, well, I got to make sure I clean up my life to prove that I'm saved. Got to surrender to Christ. Thus, the gospel requires more than making an intellectual decision or mouthing a prayer. According to who? Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Stop trying to remove scripture from the Bible. The gospel, you know, requires more than that. No, plus nothing, minus nothing. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yeah, but saving faith changes your life, though. I don't see that verse in the Bible. The gospel message is a call to salvation, to discipleship. What? The gospel message is a call to discipleship? The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the gospel is. Now look, if they're referring to the Great Commission, that's part of it, yes. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, referring to teaching them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And look, that is discipleship. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Advocates of lordship salvation, and by the way, they call it that. These are the words out of their own mouth. Advocates of lordship salvation point to Jesus' repeated warnings. This is so funny. Let me read it to you again. Advocates of lordship salvation point to Jesus' repeated warnings to the religious hypocrites of his day as proof that simply agreeing to spiritual facts does not save a person. So what is he referring to? He's referring to Matthew chapter 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Define irony. John MacArthur says, you know, he's over here telling people if you're not bearing fruits worthy of repentance, you're not even saved. But actually, that's referring to himself. Right? Isn't it referring to him? Because Matthew 7 is not for every individual believer. It's for religious leaders. That's the standard that God holds these people to. And yet you have him not applying that to himself, but rather applying it to the congregation. Right? The fine irony. There must be a heart change. Jesus emphasized the high cost of discipleship. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples. In the same passage, Jesus speaks of counting the cost. Elsewhere, he stresses total commitment. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Oh, I thought I heard, didn't I hear a sermon about that last week? Didn't someone say that people try to use that to try to teach this stupid doctrine? Lordship salvation teaches that a true profession of faith will be backed up by evidence of faith. Faith is the evidence. It's funny how they just want to keep adding to the Bible. Well, no, faith is not, you know, we got to make sure that we're just like these Methodists. You know, by the way, back in the day, these Methodists, they had a long list of things that they had to do in order to prove their salvation. Fast and pray, just completely pharisaical list that they would have to do to try to prove that they were saved. And this is the same thing with these Calvinists today. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the only evidence that God requires. He doesn't require for you to change your life in order to prove that you're saved to him. Now, does it prove that you're saved to other people? Maybe. People look at your works and they automatically say, oh, maybe this person's a Christian. But when it comes to actually being saved, to actually be saved, we have to prove ourselves to God based upon our faith. Right? What we believe. A person who is living in willful, unrepentant sin has obviously not chosen to follow Christ, because Christ calls us out of sin and into righteousness. Indeed, the Bible clearly teaches that faith in Christ will result in a changed life. Really? Is that a fact? No, the result of faith in Christ is just salvation, period. Lordship salvation is not a salvation by works doctrine. Don't get that twisted. Why would you even think such a thing? What made you even like, wow, how did that even come across into your mind? This isn't a works-based salvation. Advocates of lordship salvation are careful to say, they're careful to say that salvation is by grace alone. Obviously, they don't understand what alone means. Right? Alone means it's by itself with nothing. That believers are saved before their faith ever produces any good works, and that Christians can and do sin. However, but wait, there's more. True salvation will inevitably lead to a changed life. The saved will be dedicated to their Savior. And here's the thing, like, well, what does dedication look like? Well, just look at John MacArthur, right? That's what they say. They want to be the examples of what that looks like. In other words, you got to make sure that you repent of the sins that I've repented of. Read the Bible as much as I do. Live as godly as I do. And then, yeah, you're saved. Dedicated to their Savior. A true Christian will not feel comfortable living in unconfessed, unforsaken sin. It's a bunch of holier-than-thou bastards. Look, and let me just say this, folks. The new man never sins. Never sins. He never sins. The inward man never sins. Always delights in the law of God. Never breaks God's commandments. Delights in the law of the Lord. Is constantly, you know, being the new man. It's the flesh that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what are these guys doing? Well, first of all, they have an unregenerated spirit. So what they want to do is try to mimic salvation by making their outward flesh be subject to the law of God. You might as well just rip out Romans chapter 7. Right? Just completely tear it out. Because for me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing, not according to them. According to them, their flesh is always wants to love the Lord, is dedicated, is surrendered. They just always want to do right. They never want to sin. They never want to do any wrong. False. False. Repentance is not a simple synonym for faith. Scripture teaches that sinners must exercise faith in conjunction with repentance. Repentance is a change of mind from embrace of sin and rejection of Christ to rejection of sin and embrace of Christ. Why don't you just keep it simple? Why do you have to use all this embrace of sin and rejection of Christ and embrace of sin? Look, just say you're not saved. Salvation is by faith alone. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that John MacArthur has these books. You know what book he mainly just completely stays away from? The book of John. Yeah. That's interesting. And even this is a gift of God. So he's saying the faith that it takes to be saved, even that's a gift. That's not even like by you. So they got it completely backwards, right? Because they say that faith to believe is the gift of God, but salvation is based upon the effort that they put in. Well, that's just backwards, right? We have to place our faith. God doesn't make us believe, and salvation comes from God. They have it the other way around. Completely just misconstrued, perverted way of salvation. Genuine repentance. Don't you just love this? Genuine, real, a changed life. Genuine repentance, which comes when a person submits to the lordship of Christ. Just want to insert that. By the way, let me read the beginning of the sentence here. It's not a salvation by works doctrine. Yet they say, genuine repentance, which comes when a person submits to the lordship of Christ. This is like the fine print. Cannot help but result in a change of behavior. Yet they just ignore, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yeah, but it's a faith that you know, that works. Well, here it says that it didn't work. But to him that worketh not. So if he didn't have any works, it's okay. His faith is counted for righteousness. No, you read John MacArthur's book. Read the gospel according to John MacArthur. You gotta put that King James Bible away. And by the way, they hate the King James Bible.
Yeah.
They despise the King James Bible. They're like their stupid little NASB, you know, or their ESV, right? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look, we don't have to persevere in our works until the end to be saved. We do have to persevere in our faith, though, right? In other words, we have to make sure that we believe right until the end. In other words, if someone 10 years from now just completely changes their belief about salvation, then we say this, okay, that person was never saved to begin with. The mere fact that they've completely changed what they believe about salvation is proof that they're not even saved. That's why the Bible says if you keep in memory, right, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right. So our belief has to stay the same. And this is why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it's like, yeah, you're a partaker. Yeah, you could be saved if your profession of faith was real. But here's what we're not saying. You know, you got to believe until the end, and if you don't, you lose your salvation. That's not what we're saying. This is referring to the fact that someone who claims to believe that it's by faith alone completely changes their doctrine at the end, whether it's about the sonship of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ, or about salvation. If they change that, then this is what we conclude. Okay, they were never saved to begin with. They believed in vain, is what the Bible says. And make no mistake, John MacArthur is not believing in vain. He knows he's not saved. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around sometimes to think that there's people out there that exist like that. But mark it down, they exist. There's people out there that know they're not saved. They hate God. They hate the Bible. And they don't care. Why is John MacArthur an abomination in the sight of God? Because he's highly esteemed among men. He teaches a hardcore lordship salvation. And he teaches a bloodless salvation too. You know, people, and look, what's that one guy, Calvinist, faggoty guy? James White. See, all I have to say, just give that one little description, everyone knows what I'm talking about. James White gets mad at people when we call out John MacArthur because he teaches a bloodless salvation. He's like, oh, that video is so old. Well, that's funny, he hasn't recounted that. Yeah, they're trying to pick that video up from long ago. Yeah, but he hasn't gone back on that. You go to him, he'll tell you the same exact thing. It's not the blood of Jesus that saves, it's his death. He just mocks the blood of Christ. It's his death that saves us. It's not the blood. You know, people come to me and they say, you know, what if he was just bludgeoned to death? Oh, I guess he could have, you know, done that as well. Because it's not the blood. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Much more than being justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't it interesting? And I sometimes feel that they just want to make a mockery is what it is. That they will literally say things that are just complete opposites of statements in the Bible. Not saved by the blood, and it says right there, we're justified through his blood. And you know why no one in this church bats an eye at it? Because everyone has in their lap the gospel according to John MacArthur. That's why. Their final authority is not the Bible. You know, and he literally mocks, listen to me, he mocks the fact that Jesus Christ went to the holiest of all in heaven and put the blood on the mercy seat. You really think he actually went up there and actually put his blood on the mercy seat? That's ridiculous. I can't wait to see him split hell wide open. When the Bible literally teaches that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. For as 1 Peter 1:18, go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. How can you mock the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ shed his blood and just make a mockery of it? I'll tell you why, because he's lightly esteeming the rock of his salvation. Right? And I'm not saying he's saved, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. At one point, John MacArthur had the chance to be saved. Right? Not anymore. Here's my last point. Why is John MacArthur an abomination? He's highly esteemed among men. He teaches a hardcore lordship salvation. You know, he teaches a bloodless salvation. Number four, because he has a net worth of $14 million. A pastor has a net worth of $14 million? And you're telling me that guy is not a false prophet? How ironic when he begins to preach against the prosperity gospel preachers, right? Making a mockery of his congregation while they're looking at one right before them. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Well, how can you say that? You know, he could have a lot of money if he wants to. Not according to Jesus. Not according to the Bible. Living this extravagant life. And let me say this. The reason why is because of his bastard's university college or whatever that he has. His master's. Master's college where he teaches his Calvinist students how to be just like twofold more the child of hell more than himself. You know, the masters of Israel. Yet they don't even know these things. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. How did he deny it? By denying the blood? And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow the pernicious ways. Yeah, even Baptists, according, I guess. Seems like even saved people are following this guy. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I mean, doesn't he speak evil of the truth? And through covetousness, with the motive of being covetous, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So how did he get rich? Through covetousness, feigned words, making merchandise off of his congregation. And you know what? If anybody from his congregation has listened to this sermon, they're like, no, you're a heretic. And how dare you call my pastor out like that? You know what I'll tell them? Hey, stay right there, man. You be faithful. Be a blessing to your pastor. You stay there because that's where you belong. People who like ardently defend these wicked false prophets and teachers, I don't argue with them. I just like you attend there? Okay, You need to stay there. Because that's the kind of pastor you deserve. That pastor deserves idiots. And that's exactly what you are. If after you've seen the evidence, after you've seen what the Bible says, and you're just like, no, I think he's saved. I just showed you he's not. I just showed you why God says he's an abomination. He says it in his literature. He spews his heresy all over his books, his preaching, and you listen to that and you like it, that's what you deserve. And look, I didn't know about John MacArthur until, I don't know, a couple years ago. And I remember I had a friend who, he was really big on John MacArthur. I mean, this guy, he loved John MacArthur because he liked the great swelling words. I don't know if this guy saved him or not, but I remember he was just like, oh, you got to read this book. And I remember, I think I had, like, heard about him because maybe I think my pastor had called him out, but I never really looked into him. I told him, isn't that guy like a Calvinist or something? He's like, oh, yeah, but don't worry. He doesn't even talk about salvation, like, that you have to, like, you know, elect and all that stuff in his book. It's just pure basic stuff. And it's a book called Salvation Beyond a Shadow of a Doubt, or I'm Saved Beyond a Shadow of a Doubt. And I'm like, all right, got the book. First page, he's spewing out this garbage. And I text the guy, and I said, hey, let me show you a screenshot, because it was on a Kindle. I was like, you said he doesn't say any of this. Oh, yeah, well, that's just that one little part. That's just the beginning of the book about salvation. I'm like, not interested. Not interested. You know? And some of you Baptists out there got to get right with God. Praising the wicked, you're just revealing yourself that you're forsaking the law of the Lord. You know, I hope the next couple of days I see some pretty, you know, some nice posts about John MacArthur saying, talking about how wicked of a prophet he is. Amen. And exposing his heretical teachings rather than praising him for keeping his congregation of the dead open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for 3 great years. I'm thankful for all the thousands of souls that have been saved by just confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus. And we believe that because that's what you said within your word. And thank you so much for all the baptisms, all the salvations. Thank you for all the transformed lives that we've seen through the preaching of God's word. And Lord, I pray, God, that you continue to bless us with years to come. And Lord, help us to continue to be aware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And call them out when it's needed. This type of preaching pleases you. And I pray, Father God, that your hand be upon us, that you'd continue to bless us, guide us, direct us in all that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 121. Song number 121, Like a River Glorious. Like a River Glorious, song number 121, on that first.